I wanted to share something with you that has puzzled me for many, many years. In fact, since I was a young guy. I told you I knew the Lord in my spirit when I was very young. And I don't know. I felt a compassion for people when I was young. I felt a conscience when I was young. I didn't have it according to knowledge. I did not know God according to knowledge. But in my spirit, I knew Him. And I had some experiences from that day until now that have puzzled me. And I know God's speaking because they were just unusual things, you know. But I think I got some of the answer today. You know, in Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. The Lord has His way. He controls the whirlwind. He controls the tornadoes. He controls the hurricanes, the cyclones, and so on and so forth. He controls those. They're His work, right? Well, I've had some unusual experiences with these, and I wondered what God was saying to me. You know, since I was a child, I've had unusual experiences with these. My most recent experience was just a few days ago, actually before our last Bible study. A tornado passed over my house here. I was back in my study there, studying, and it must have been, I didn't check the time exactly, but I think it was somewhere between 10:30 and 11 or so, or maybe even later than that. But we were having a storm all day long, just rain, heavy, heavy rain, and big thunder bands were rolling on shore here, you know, and tornado warnings. And I heard, you know, I was listening to the rain, of course. I could hear it on the roof. I could, you know, I was sitting not far from an insulated window, and I could, you know, hear the steady rain, just steady rain, you know, and all of a sudden, the wind picked up very fast. It was whistling. It was so fast. And I realized that I'd heard that sound before, and I heard it when I was a young guy, and the same thing was happening. So as soon as I heard it, I knew a tornado was very close, and I just told it, "Don't you touch my house in the name of Jesus." And so it slacked off, and it was gone, you know. But I begin to ask the Lord again, "Lord, how many times is this going to happen to me?" You know, and you know, back when I was just a young guy, small child, I went fishing with my dad, and we went off the Louisiana Gulf Coast with the sheriff there, whose name was Prejean, and I went fishing with him, and we got out there in the Gulf, and the guy had a really big wooden boat, not fiberglass, wooden. It was a lap strake hull. And when we got out there, a waterspout came very, very close to us. And it didn't hit us, but it made the waves really bad. And it was dark. It was very dark. And even in the middle of the day. But a waterspout, you know, is a whirlwind offshore, right? And it really whipped those waves up really bad. And we were trying to get away from this thing, you know. It was very close to us, and we were trying to get away from it. It's actually the first time as a young kid I'd ever seen my daddy fearful. But he was. And I wasn't fearful at all. Matter of fact, I was kind of, I guess you'd say, in my ignorance, I was enjoying the excitement of it all, and but of course my dad was worried about me and my brother and what was going on there, and so they were trying to push this big heavy boat fast when the waves were real bad, and we pounded some boards out of the bottom of that boat out there in the Gulf, and they were loose, and even ends were. Something was wrong. I don't remember exactly, but I remember that they had taken part of the deck out, and they were down in there where the boards are on the outside of the boat, and stuffing pants and shirts and everything else in their jackets and everything in the hold to try to keep the boat from sinking. And the pump was working wide open, you know, the bilge pump was working wide open, and it wasn't keeping up. And we were trying to get up on a plane, you know. If you can get up on a plane, then some of your boards are not even in the water. They're not touching the water. So, but we had enough water coming in, we couldn't really get up on a plane, and the pump was working overtime, and we were trying to hold the water out with our hands and everything else, you know. So I wasn't in on most of the work. I was mostly watching, you know. But anyway, my dad was very worried. I could tell it, and it was in his voice and everything else, you know. But we did make it out, and I was very close to that whirlwind, you know, got a real good look at it. And we did barely make it out, and I think the guy's boat sunk at the dock not long after we got there, because there wasn't much he could do about it. But and I had this same kind of a thing happen a bunch of times to me, escaping whirlwinds. They came close, you know. I remember one time I was traveling with my dad going to South Dakota, because that's where his folks were from, and we were going back to visit them as well as do some hunting there, you know. And sometime before we got there, I'm not sure whether it was in South Dakota or south of there, but we stopped to eat breakfast in this cafe. We had pulled off the interstate, and we were going to eat in this cafe. We went in there, we ate, we got back on the road, and somewhere down the road, not too far, probably from my grandparents' house, we heard on the radio in the car that in that town, in that cafe, a tornado had jumped into that town and just blew that cafe all to pieces. And it was the only building in that town it hit. They do that. They jump. They'll jump from one place to another. In fact, I've had them jump over my head several times. And this one jumped right in the middle of that cafe just after we left there and killed some people. I don't know if it killed everybody in there, but it killed some people in that cafe and tore the cafe all to pieces. We heard it on the radio. Same cafe, same town, you know. And all these things always stuck in my head, you know. Well, Lord, who was out to get me here, you know? Because this has happened several times. And then I think when I was a little older than that, I was in Mississippi with some close friends who had a big farm there, and I was farming with them. And I remember in the middle of the night waking up, hearing that sound, this rushing of wind, this loud whistling noise, you know, like it's actually whistling through the trees or something like that. But, you know, it wasn't doing that. It was just going so fast that that's the way it sounded in the air. You know, the next day after I walked outside here after this recent thing, there was nothing touched. That thing was traveling through the air, but the funnel was traveling above the treetops, or it would have took them out, you know, and it definitely jumped over my house. Well, that's the way it was in Mississippi. I was in the house. It was in the middle of the night. I was sleeping, and I was awakened by this funnel cloud that was going over the top of this house. When I got up in the morning, I told everybody about it. Some people slept right through it, but I didn't. I knew what was happening. I told them what happened, and they went outside, and sure enough, they had this was on the top of a hill right outside of Church Hill, Mississippi. And this house was. And the antenna that they had, the TV antenna that they had, was sticking way up above the house. Well, it grabbed that TV antenna and twisted that thing until it twisted it off. And it took it away. It didn't touch anything else. Didn't touch the house. Didn't even take the roof off the house. Didn't take the trees down. It kind of ravaged a couple of trees there, but it didn't touch anything on the house or the property other than that. And it just twisted it off, and it went right over my head. So it happened again, you know. And then, in Baton Rouge, when I was older, after I'd come to know the Lord. You know, I told you, I believed in the Lord. I didn't believe in the real God of the Bible. I didn't know him that way, but I knew in my spirit God. And I wondered about those things. They stuck in my mind, and I wondered about them. And then, after I came to know the Lord, reading the Bible steadily, I lived in Baton Rouge. And Mary had a dream, and she saw us standing in front of our picture window of the home that we lived in at that time, which was on Manorwood Drive in Sherwood Forest subdivision. And she saw coming right straight at that window a tornado. And we rebuked that tornado, and it just jumped over the house. Well, it was shortly after that, maybe a week or two after that, I'm not sure exactly of the time, that we heard on the radio that there was a tornado that was coming through our subdivision, and that it had landed in a Baskin and Robbins on the other side of us. It had come straight through our subdivision. We actually went out and saw the path of this tornado. It was cutting a rut right through our subdivision, and it came within about a block of our house, and the thing suddenly jumped up in the air and went over our house, and it landed in this Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor and tore it up. And I thought, now look at that. You know, we went out and we drove around, we looked at it, and said, that thing was aiming right at our house, just like that dream. You know, well, in the dream, we rebuked it in the name of Jesus. And it jumped over the house. And that's exactly what happened. You know, it jumped right over the house. Well, we had already rebuked it. So, you know, when we heard the dream, well, we said, yeah, in the name of Jesus, we don't permit any tornado to hit our house, you know. So, and it didn't. I mean, it obeyed. You know, it's like the Lord gave us a warning, so we rebuked it, and it obeyed. And then, of course, we had Hurricane Ivan. You know, as long as I have lived here for 24 years, I guess, I don't know. I lose track of time here. As long as I've lived here, the hurricanes that have come have never touched my house. I mean, we've had some good ones, and they've ravaged our neighbors and taken out big trees and stuff and taken off roofs and stuff like that. They've never taken anything off of our house. I always go out in front yard, even in the hurricane sometime, and just say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You're not going to take my house. You're not taking my trees. This is, you know. And I told boldly to other people, you know, what are you going to do? Well, nothing. My angel's standing in the front yard. He's not going to let nothing happen to this place. And every time I've been here, all the times that I've been here, the Lord has never let a hurricane, a whirlwind, touch our house. Well, when Ivan came, I wasn't here. In fact, my wife asked me, she says, are you still going? You know, I was scheduled to go on a road trip and preach in different big cities across the country. So I did that. In fact, I might have met some of you in some of those cities, you know, sharing on the end times. And I said, yep, I'm still going because the Lord said go. So I was one of the last planes leaving Pensacola. Maybe the last plane, I don't know, leaving Pensacola because Ivan was coming in right behind me. And Ivan was a real bad hurricane. In fact, when I got back, my wife said, David, you should have been here. I says, no, I shouldn't have been here. I was where I was supposed to be. So, and again, I told you, as long as I was here, nothing ever touched my house. This is the first time anything ever touched my house. It actually didn't even take a shingle off of the roof. Ivan didn't. But there were blue roofs everywhere, all the way around our houses. My roof was over 20 years old, and the shingles were wrinkled up looking, and they were probably at their life. You know, that was their normal life span, you know. And I didn't lose one shingle, even from Ivan, but it took out an awning. Actually, it was our carport awning. And I'd been walking around that awning for about a year trying to figure out how I could put another car under it. I wanted to get three cars under it instead of two cars under it. My wife, my daughter's car, my son's got a truck, you know, my wife's got a car, and I got a car. And so I was trying to figure out how. There was a tree there, and it's still there. Matter of fact, we just built the awning, the next awning around that tree, you know, and left it there because I like my big oak trees, you know. My wife tried to get me to take it down. Says, no, I ain't going to take that oak tree. You know. But there was a great big pine tree out close to the road. I mean, a big one. You couldn't have put your arms around it. It was a monster. And it started to grow underneath my driveway and break my concrete up in my driveway. And so it was close to the road, and I asked the state if they would take it out because it was over their power lines. And a lot of times they would cooperate with you, you know, when it's over a power line, because they figure, well, when a hurricane comes, it'll take our power lines out. So they like to take trees out. So I suggested to them that they take that one out, and they said they wouldn't. So I said, okay. You know, so that was the only one I really didn't want in the yard, that pine tree. Everything else I liked, all the other trees I liked, you know, big oak trees and stuff like that. Well, that one I didn't want in my yard, and I wanted to change that carport. Well, I wasn't here. And Ivan came in, and they had parked all three of our cars underneath that. You know, the only way you could do it, obviously, is if you're not going to open the door. So they just drove them in there and just barely creeped out of them, you know. So they jammed all three cars under the carport. And that big pine tree that I didn't want in my yard, the Lord decided he was going to take that thing out. And it snapped it off, you know, I don't know, 12 foot or so above the ground, which is a major happening because that, like I said, you couldn't get your arms around that tree. It was so big. And it was really, really tall. So it snapped off, I don't know, maybe 12 foot above the ground. And it landed right in the middle of that carport, that awning, that aluminum carport awning. And it brought it down on top of all three cars. And I think they got a picture of it somewhere. It just covered them. I mean, it was totally wrinkled up. But you know what? The most astounding thing happened. My car was under there, and the awning was totally down on top of it, and it didn't scratch my car. Not a scratch. It's kind of like the time I told you about my Datsun that got hit by this big old Buick, and it didn't even scratch it. Well, that's the way my car was. And this big pine tree was right down on the top of it and brought the whole thing down on all three cars. Well, my daughter's car got somewhat scratched, and maybe dinged and dented, and she got it fixed, and because she was really proud of her car, you know. And my wife's car was kind of the same way, but it didn't touch my car. And I wanted to redo the awning anyway because I wanted to get all three cars under it. So we did. And I had a friend that was in the business, and he always told me, he says, I'll give you a real good deal on one if you need one. Well, I didn't need one because I had the awning up there, so the Lord took that out. But that's the first time, and I wasn't here when it happened, you know. Praise God, when I got back, my kids had cleaned up the tree and cleaned up the, you know, they'd all come over, and my older boys and stuff, they'd all come in and cleaned up the yard and hauled off the tree and hauled off the aluminum and everything. So praise God, I totally missed out on it. But the next thing was this one that I, this next time a whirlwind, you know, came at me was this one just before last Wednesday when we had this storm. And it, I knew when it went over the house, very clear, very loud, you know. And I just told it, don't you touch my property. Don't you touch my house. And it didn't. It didn't come down. It flew over the top and never came down. And I thought about this, you know. What in the world are you saying to me, Lord? You know, and I thought about the Passover. This is the first time I ever thought about that. You know how it passed over, right? The whirlwind. What does the whirlwind represent? You know, we've had dreams about the whirlwind representing the 10 kings, the 10 kingdoms, when they come against America. You know, the 10 kings in Revelation 17 destroy the harlot, devour her, burn her with fire, so on and so forth. Well, we had that represented by 10 tornadoes in one dream coming against America. And all these cases of them passing over me and not touching me, you know? What were they trying to do, you know? I don't know. But I remember this verse, too, in Proverbs 10 again, in verse 25. Actually, this was given to me just a few days ago. When the whirlwind passeth, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In other words, don't worry about the tornado, because it ain't going to touch you if you're walking with the Lord, right? The righteous is an everlasting foundation. And then the Lord reminded me of this verse in Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3. Do you know what the text is about here in Nahum? It's about a judgment on America. And the Lord showed that to me many years ago. You know, Nahum is the story of the destruction of Nineveh. And many years ago, I was studying Jonah's story, and I decided to look up Nineveh and find out what, as you know, Jonah prophesied the destruction of Nineveh, but it didn't happen then. It was delayed. It did happen after Nahum, who later prophesied the same thing Jonah did, and Habakkuk, who also prophesied the same thing. It happened that time. Nahum and Habakkuk. It happened that time, you see. So I looked up Nineveh at the time, and the Hebrew word for Nineveh was Ninawah, using a W, you know. And it's transliterated from the Assyrian Ninua. And it was the name of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, the harlot, right? And Nineveh is written ideographically in a cuneiform sign of a fish inside of an enclosure. That's how they wrote it. And the word, the Hebrew word for fish was nun. It actually came from the same word, you know. So it, written in cuneiform, Nineveh was a fish inside of an enclosure. And I've shared with you before how that in 1996, the Lord caught me up above the Gulf of Mexico in a vision, and I was facing the United States from the south, and I was able to see the United States. I was very high, and I was looking down on the United States. And as I looked at the United States, I was distracted to look up above. And then when I looked up, I saw this humongous bomb up there hanging above the United States. It was literally hanging from a string with a bow tied in it. Like, okay, I just pull this and the bomb comes down. You know, in other words, the Lord was saying, you're in a very fragile situation here, you know. There is a judgment spoken against Nineveh. And make a long story short, it was a Jonah prophecy. You know, Jonah's prophesied, and yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And God spared Nineveh. And I shared with you what the Lord told me about why he spared Nineveh and why he spared the United States. There is a Bible code, you know, about the United States being, you know, just before the year 2000, attacked by Russia and China in a nuclear war. And, of course, prophets were prophesying in the days, you know, from 1996 on to 2000 that these things were going to happen. And it was in the Bible code. They were getting dreams and visions all over America. And it didn't happen. But it didn't happen in Jonah's day either. It was a perfect fulfillment of prophecy. And I didn't realize in 1996 what I was looking at when I saw that bomb, and then I looked back down at the United States, and I saw the United States turn into a swimming pool, not a swimming pool, but it looked like an above-ground swimming pool. You know how you got a wall around an above-ground swimming pool? Well, that's what happened in the United States. When I looked down from that bomb, I saw America with this wall around it. And inside the wall were fish. You know, the Lord said he'll make you fishers of men, right? Well, these fish represented men. And at the time, all I saw was this enclosure with fish swimming around in it. And I wasn't connecting it with something that I had written in my Bible years before, which was this, about Nineveh. I had totally forgotten about that, and the Lord was allowing it to escape my mind. So I saw this America with the bomb up there, and then as I was looking at this fish enclosure, I felt something in my hand, and I turned and I looked, and I had a fishing pole in my hand. And it was like the Lord was saying, I left out one part. And that was that between the bomb and America, there was a veil stretched out. A veil. The people, the fish, could not see the bomb. I could see the bomb. They couldn't see the bomb. They didn't know they were close to devastation and destruction. Jonah saw the bomb. The people of Nineveh didn't. And Jonah went there a fishing. You know, he wanted them to see you're close to the judgment of God here. So I got that vision in 96. In 98, the Lord showed me what the fish enclosure represented. Suddenly it just jumped off the page at me. I says, I'm looking at Nineveh here. You know, I knew I was looking at America, but Nineveh was the head of the Assyrian Empire. It ruled the known world at the time. It was the beast at that time. And the Lord revealed to me that he had delayed the judgment of America for a reason. Just as he delayed the judgment of Nineveh for a reason. You know why? Because at the head of the Assyrian Empire, it was going to conquer God's people. Had God destroyed Nineveh, it would not have conquered God's people. And God's people were rebellious. Israel was rebellious. They were doing their own thing, and God had raised up this beast, Assyria, Nineveh, at the head of the Assyrian Empire to conquer God's people. Now, God was showing me the same thing was true of America, and that this was a Jonah prophecy. The same thing was true, that God has raised up America at the head of a world beast to conquer his people. The judgment wasn't going to come before conquering his people. It was going to come after conquering his people. See, when God delayed the judgment of Jonah, it was later fulfilled, but it was fulfilled after the Assyrians had taken God's people captive and carried them out of their land and so on and so forth. Now, folks, this is still going to happen with America. America at the head of the world empire, the beast kingdom, is going to conquer God's people. We read it earlier in Revelation chapter 13, where it spoke about the beast, you know, making war on the saints and conquering them, talking about their flesh, obviously. And so here we are. I remembered this revelation in Nahum, because when Nahum prophesied it, it did come to pass. And when Habakkuk prophesied it, it did come to pass. Okay, so what we're reading about the tornadoes here is the beast coming against God's people again. You know, let me read a little bit of this to you. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous God and avengeth. What was he avenging here? Well, he was avenging, of course, the judgment that Assyria had fulfilled, the Assyrian Empire had fulfilled upon God's people. You see, this is the sequence of events that God uses. First of all, God's people get haughty, self-righteous, rebellious against his word. They do their own thing. They make their own God. They make their own religion. And they fall into all kinds of foolish idolatry. And then God raises up a beast to conquer them, to bring them to their cross. Somewhere during that time, they repent and cry out to God, and he comes and he judges the beast and he sets them free. That's the sequence of events that have happened throughout history over and over and over. Okay? Sometimes lesser kingdoms you know, sometimes the Philistines or groups like that too, you know, but this was a major world ruling empire here, the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh representing the United States at the head of a world beast, which we know is being raised up right now. So when we read this, the Lord is a jealous God and avengeth. He's going to have vengeance on the nations who have crucified his people, even though he used them to crucify his people. The Lord avengeth and is full of wrath. The Lord taketh vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. This is also representing his judgments that have come against the beast kingdom. And, you know, in all those things I had seen, there was judgment. All those experiences I've had since I was a kid on, there was judgment happening all around me, but it wasn't touching me. It never did touch me. All around me. And I remember on our site somewhere is a testimony that's, I think, an amazing parable in that there was a church up in the northwest, and they were having church, and a tornado came to their church, and they all piled into a hallway in the church because they figured it was the safest part of the church. All of the church crowded in there, and the tornado hit, ripped the roof off, tore the building up, and the only person in that church that got hurt was the pastor. The light fell out of the ceiling and hit him in the head. You might say he saw the light. And I thought, whoo, and it was an apostate church. So, but everybody else was spared but the pastor. And I thought, you know, God does. He does have his way in the whirlwind, doesn't he? You know? So anyway, this is what was happening is God was sparing me all my life. He spared me with these things jumping around me, jumping over my head and everything else. And I never got hit. Missed a real good chance of being judged. But we had a Passover. Now I know that tornadoes and hurricanes can be literal whirlwinds, but nations can be whirlwinds too. Judgments of God, you know, of different kinds can be represented by a whirlwind because it's very damaging. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In other words, they're not going to be uprooted. They're not going to be moved. God has such control over his judgments. And verse 4, he rebuked the sea and maketh it dry, and he drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. So there's earthquakes, right? And the hills melt, you know, so there's volcanoes, right? And the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Yes, he is, abiding in him. He is our Savior in all things. We can abide in the secret place of the Most High, right? And he knoweth them that taketh refuge in him. He knoweth them. He knew me before I knew him, obviously. And he knew me when I was a child. And when his spirit was, you know, my spirit was awakened to him when I was a child. You know, the Bible says they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And no doubt I did go astray, but I sure had a consciousness of God. You know, up until I got a little older, I had this consciousness of God and convicted of sin. And I'd have to go and confess my sins to the priest, too, you know. And, you know, I think the Lord heard me. I don't know whether he heard the priest or not, but he certainly heard me, you know. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. and he knoweth them that take refuge in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Amen. You know, the Lord is going to do the same thing in our day. We have a Passover. And I had some Passovers, you know, of destruction, you know. And I think that's what the Lord is telling me now, you know, is that we've got a Passover. But God is going to send massive destruction upon this world. And praise be to God. You know, he showed me his favor in other ways over the years. And the same kind of thing was happening to me over the years. His favor with the creation. Peace with the creation. I had strange things happen. You know, part of the curse was that the beasts of the field would devour his rebellious children and, of course, the people of the world. And I know that the beasts of the field can be physical, but it can also be the beasts of the field being the beast kingdoms, right? But anyway, I had some strange things happen to me. I've been in the woods when I saw bobcats, you know, and most people don't get to see bobcats in the woods. They're very skittish. They're very quiet. And but I've seen them before in the woods. And but I also had an experience when I was in Mississippi. Twice I had it. Once I was in a pickup truck and once I was in a Jeep. And the farmers that I was friends with up there had lots and lots of territory, lots of woods. They did deer hunting and duck hunting and all kinds of hunting and stuff. And I was a big hunter in those days, too. But I saw things that I don't know if anybody's ever seen. I saw bobcats. Twice I saw this happen. Bobcats run out of the woods over to my vehicle, which was driving down the road, and run alongside my vehicle for a long ways before veering off and going back into the woods. That's crazy. I don't think anybody's ever seen that. I mean, it has to be God, because these thing creatures are so wild, they don't get around humans, you know? And you hardly ever even see them. And it was like a dog would come out and run down the side of the road. I mean, I'm talking about on the other side of a barbed wire fence. And just yards away from me, run down the, what, you know, just for me to look out my window and say, ha, look at that, you know. And I would point to the guy that was driving and say, look at that. Have you ever seen that? No. You know. And it happened twice to me like that. And I'm thinking, now, only God could do that. That is so strange. Only God could do that. And I thought, now why did you do that, Lord? I didn't really know the Lord in those days. I'd gone through my experience. You know, I guess I believed in God, but I didn't know who He was, and I was just having too good a time doing my own thing, you know. But this was a little older when I got a little bit older when this happened, you know. And I saw this twice. Once I was driving in an International Harvester pickup truck. A lot of the farmers up there used them. I was in that, and I looked out the window, and there's this bobcat running alongside my car like he was a dog, you know, alongside my truck. And another time in a Jeep, in an old Jeep. And I thought, God, what are you saying to me, you know? You know, God has absolute control over the creatures and over the creation. And he can make them at peace with you. He can make them not fear you. He can make them do anything. He can make them your lunch if you need them to be your lunch. You know, he can do anything. I mean, I had such a thing like that happen one time when I was a Boy Scout, and there was a Camp Avondale over in Louisiana that we used to go to as a Boy Scout, and they had an Avondale Lake that was there. And I remember one time I decided that this year when I went to Boy Scout camp, I was going to bring my trot lines with me. Well, almost everybody laughed at me when I brought my trot lines, because when I was a kid, I would go out in the streams around my area and camp out all night, and I'd run trot lines. And, you know, a lot of times we'd just either use an inner tube or we would bring a boat and we'd, you know, run these trot lines down those creeks and rivers and stuff and do some great fishing and have some fish fries, you know, whatever. But in this lake, there weren't any catfish, and everybody said there ain't any catfish in that lake. There ain't nothing in there but brim and maybe some bass, you know. You can't catch them on a trot line. And I never had caught on a trot line before. Never. I'd never caught brim on a trot line. And all my trot lines had great big catfish hooks on them. So I thought, maybe there's a catfish down there somewhere, but I'm going to catch some fish. So sure enough, some of the other scouts, they went out with me, and we strung my trot lines across Lake Avondale. And we just didn't even bother checking them at night. We just got out the next morning and checked them, you know. And I don't know if any of you know about brim fishing, but you got to set a hook on a brim. He ain't going to hook himself. You know, he'll test it as soon as he feels the hook. He's gone. If you don't set the hook, you don't catch him. And usually you have to use a brim hook, you know. You can't use no catfish hook on a brim. But trot lines, all my trot lines had these great big catfish hook on them, you know. And so we strung it out across that lake and went out there the next morning, and almost every hook on there had a brim on it. And it just awed the people there. It says, I've never seen that happen. Even the scoutmaster, I remember his name was Foots Foreman, because he had about a 16-inch foot, you know. I mean, he had the biggest foot I've ever seen. Everybody called him Foots. And so Foots said, well, I've never seen anything like that happen. But so he went up to the mess hall, and he scrounged up some equipment, and we had us a big fish fry for our whole troop. And these great big, what we called chinkapin-type brim, great big brim, were on almost every hook. And I'd never seen that happen before or since that anybody caught brim on a trot line. But we caught them, and God just put them on there. You know, I told them we were going to catch some fish. I thought we'd probably catch some catfish, but they said, no, there's no catfish. And, you know, I don't think we've never caught a catfish in that whole lake, which is strange, you know, because lots of lakes have catfish in them. But this one had lots of brim, and that's all we ever caught was these brim. And so we fed the whole troop off of that thing. God put them things on that hook. That's the only way it could happen, because everybody knows you can't catch brim on a trot line. But you know what? I was in Mississippi when I was a young guy, and there was an old man there that was actually the father of the family. And he was old at the time, and he wanted to go out and try something he'd heard about. And so he took me with him. We both went out trotlining. He knew I liked to trotline, so he went out trotlined with me. And so what we did was we went to a cypress lake in his area, and we strung the trot lines. We hooked the trot line on both ends, and we brought some poles with us, and we propped the trot line up out of the water in this cypress lake. And we went along with a can of burnt motor oil and dipped each bare hook down in that burnt motor oil, even a little bit on the line, on the nylon line. And we'd go to the next one. We just went down through there and just dipped it in this can of burnt motor oil. And we got on both ends, and we set that thing down in the water real easy-like so it wouldn't disturb all the oil. And we come back the next day, and we had fish all over that thing, you know. No bait at all. Bare hooks. And the fish were foul hooked. A lot of them were foul hooked. It was like they could smell that oil, and they would just tear through there and get snag hooked. We had a whole bunch of them were snag hooked. Big catfish, too. And that was the first time I'd ever seen anything like that. That was, I think, natural, not supernatural. I think the brim thing was supernatural. But anyway, you can catch fish without no bait. Because we did it, and we caught a lot of them, too. And I'm not a big fisherman anymore, but I remember these things. But I remember mostly the circumstances I had with nature that made me think God's in absolute, total control of nature. Not only the tornadoes, you know, but the creatures, you know. And I shared with you how that in my area here, I go for walks. I get tired sitting in front of my computer and studying, and I got to get my blood moving, and I get up and go for walks. And in our area is a real old part of the area of Pensacola, and there's lots and lots of squirrels in this area, and it brings lots of hawks. The biggest birds we got around here are hawks. And I've watched these hawks for some years, and they kind of migrate. They'll go into an area, and then the squirrels will get kind of skittish, and they'll move on to the next area, and then they'll come back into that area, kind of sneak up on the squirrels, you know. Come back into that. They make circles. They make, I don't know if it's circles, but they move around. And it's kind of like during hunting season, all of a sudden all the deer know it's hunting season. Does everybody notice that? Yeah. You know, you can, all the rest of the year, these deer will see you, and they just ignore you. And then all of a sudden, hunting season, you can't see them. They're gone because they know. They know it, you know. But, and that was something else. I mean, I don't know if this happened to everybody, but I've gone out in the woods during hunting season and had deer come up and sniff me. I mean, sniff me. Just like I'm nothing, you know. Looking at me like, what are you, you know? And then they come over and just sniff you. Just don't bat an eyelash. If you don't move, they'll come right up on you and sniff you. I've had it happen to me several times. They look at you like, something's different about that thing there. I'm going to go look at it, you know. And so they come over and sniff me, you know. I mean, and I know that if I bat an eyelash, they're going to explode. I mean, they literally just, I don't know if you've ever come up on a quail. But it's a little fat bird that if you, all of a sudden, he'll wait till you get 2 feet from him, and he explodes and just flapping his wings so fast because he's got to get his little fat body off the ground. And that you just couldn't think that this thing could actually fly, you know. But they flap their wings so fast, it will scare you to death. You're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, boom, they explode right next to you and take off, you know. Well, that's... where was I going with all that, you know? Anyway, the deer, yeah. The deer will if you make, they're colorblind. Deer are colorblind. And they don't actually know what you are unless you move. They can actually walk up on you. But I had them walk up on me and just like they weren't afraid of me and sniff me in the woods. That happened to me several times. But like I said, if I moved even an eyelash, boom, they're gone. But back to the hawk. Yeah, that's right. The hawks, I would call these hawks. Now, I don't think my hawk call is all that good, you know, but they got a different call when they're way up in the sky and they're hunting than they do when they're down sitting in a tree. And I got this high in the sky hawk call, you know. And I call them, and sometimes they come. And I was walking through the park one day and actually saw one sitting on a handrail that went all the way around the park. It was made out of pipe. They had welded it together and painted it white, and it was a handrail that kind of kept vehicles out of the park. They didn't want bikes, motorcycles in the park, you know. And sitting on this handrail, I was walking right up to him, was this great big hawk and a squirrel sitting down there on the ground, fooling around with the acorns and stuff like he didn't see this hawk 4 or 5 feet from him, looking at him. Waiting to pounce on him, you know. And I walk up on this squirrel, and I see what's going on, and I just kind of stand there. You know, I says, well, Mr. Squirrel, you're about to be lunch here, you know, in just a minute, you know. And pretty soon, they both moved. And I tell you, a hawk sitting still on the ground, he ain't no match for a squirrel. But if he's booming down out of a tree, he's going to come up behind him, and he's going to pick him off before he knows it. But here this squirrel was facing this hawk, and this hawk was sitting there on that thing, and the hawk wasn't paying no attention to me. I mean, I walked right up on both of them, and he wasn't paying no attention to me. He was looking at that squirrel. He knew I was there, but he was ignoring me. And so was the squirrel. They were both ignoring me, which was kind of unusual. But as soon as the squirrel made his move, the hawk made a dive and missed him. The squirrel went right underneath him and went right up that tree. And so there was a squirrel, there was a hawk there, a big hawk on the ground sitting there looking at me. And I did my hawk call. Well, I hear this hawk all the way on the other end of the park. He answered me. And so he started, I heard him flapping. He was flying towards me, and he flew towards me, and he landed on the ground right there, almost just a few feet from me. And they were both sitting there looking at me, which is kind of crazy, you know, because they don't usually get that close to humans, you know. And they were kind of inspecting me, and I was just sitting there enjoying looking at them, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, God has absolute control over nature. I know that the Lord is going to feed us, and I know that He's fed people like that before from His creatures sometimes. And but it's neat to watch Him do things like that. And I'm sitting right next to Bob Accardi here. A thing happened to us, and I haven't been fishing with Bob but just a few times. The last time I got sick, and I've never been seasick, and I got sick, and I was wishing I was home. Because I guess the Lord was saying to me, look, you're not going fishing with Bob no more. I don't think I ever did after that go fishing with Bob anymore. But two times before that I did go, something strange happened. And Bob will tell you the same thing, that we were in the boat and a sunfish came nosed up to the boat. Both times. Two times it's happened. A sunfish. And they're very, very rare. How heavy do they get, Bob? A couple thousand pounds. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 pounds. They're a great big fish. And they call them a prehistoric fish. We know there ain't no such thing. But anyway, they come nosed up to the boat. I thought, that's strange. Bob said, yeah, that's real strange. You know, you don't ever see them, you know. And I thought, that's awesome, you know. And, you know, I'm not saying it's always been that way. I've been bit by my own dog, you know. But I've walked into people's yards and said, you better not go in that yard. That dog will get you. And I've walked in there just as bold as I could be, and knelt down and reached out, and the dog come up there and I pet him. So I never seen that happen. That's happened to me quite a few times, you know. And they know if you're afraid of them. But I've been playing ball with my own dog and snatched it away from him, playing rough with him, and got nipped by him by accident. He wasn't even trying to bite anybody, bit me, you know. So I can't say that's always. And I've been bit by birds, you know. My son's got birds. I've been bit by them. I've been bit by mosquitoes. I've been bit by people, you know. The worst one is the people. Now, I'm not talking spirit. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. I've been bit by people. The worst is the people, you know. The critters, you let them get away with it. And I've been bit by snakes. I used to play with snakes when I was a kid. I'd go get poisonous snakes and catch them and play with them. And I never got bit by a poisonous snake. I got bit by a non-poisonous snake. But the poisonous snakes never caught me. And we had a pit back behind my house that was full of snakes. I'd go back there and catch them and play with them. And I'd take all the neighborhood boys back there and we'd catch them and play with them, you know. I'm talking about moccasins. All kinds of snakes back there. There was coral snakes. There was all kinds of copperheads and stuff like that. But the people are still the worst. But you know something? I believe that God is going to do something with nature. I know He talks about in Romans chapter 8 about the sons of God. That the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, so that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know, the creatures are all under sin too. They're all under the curse too. And God can deliver them. He can do that. He has the authority to do that. He's got the authority to deliver us from the curse, our minds from the curse, our bodies from the curse, our natures from the curse. And He's got the ability to do that with the creatures too. And He's got the ability to put us back in the position we were in, man was in the garden, before there was such a division between the creation and man because of sin. He's got the ability to do that. And I've gotten to see just little peaks of it, you know, which is, I'm a country person. I love to live in the country. I don't like cities. I was sent here. The only reason I'm in this city is because God sent me here. Other than that, I would not be here if I had my druthers, you know. But he sent me to a very nice part of the city, you know, a lot of old people and a lot of quiet, lots of big trees and stuff. Not like subdivisions they do nowadays. They cut all trees down, plant houses, you know. But I live in a very old part. The house I live in is almost as old as I am, and very close to as old as I am. And I'm coming up on 61 here. But I'm thinking about the days to come when the anointing of God is upon His sons and His daughters. And creation is not going to be against us. It's going to be against all the wicked. I'm talking about the creation as far as nature itself, you know, like I said, hurricanes, tornadoes, stuff like that, you know. As we've seen, when the whirlwind passeth, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. God is making peace between us. As we come into the knowledge of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's making peace between us and nature. And nature is going to work for us instead of against us. And, you know, we hear more and more these days about people being destroyed by dogs and sharks and more shark bites than I've ever heard of, you know. And it's the curse of the Bible that the people will be devoured by the beasts of the field, you know. It's a curse of the Bible. The curse of creation is against the wicked. And the righteous are going to escape that curse. In fact, they're going to come back into unity with the creation somewhat, I guess, like Adam was, you know, in unity with the creation. And I'm looking forward to that. You know, we've learned how to command the mosquitoes and command the moles and the mole crickets and the fleas and all the, you know, we've learned how to command these things and watch them obey. And the ants, and, you know, I believe that the hornets, yeah, we've had all kinds of testimonies of this, of people coming back into the authority that Adam had and that Jesus had, of course, because He's our Adam, right? We've seen all kinds of demonstrations of this, and some of you out there have experienced the same kinds of things. And over the creation of God, you know, Psalm 8, the Lord gave us authority over the creation of God. Let's see, I got a minute, I'll just read it to you. And of course, this is also quoted in Hebrews. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory upon the heavens, and out of the mouths of babes and sucklings Thou hast established strength. Yes, the Lord's children, you know. You don't have to be old in the Lord to do this. You just need to be a believer and walking in the light that you have, right? Thou hast established strength because of Thine adversaries, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, we not only have authority over the creation, but over the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness, right? When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Now, some people think that this is talking about Jesus, but it's not. It's talking about all of His sons, you know. Because we're all in Christ, right? What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? For Thou madest him a little lower than God, or, as we see in Hebrews, the angels, right? Elohim. Elohim, that's right. Which can mean the angels or God. Thou hast made him but a little lower than God, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. This is why we were created. Of course, the fall separated us from the authority, which is the name, separated us from the name and the authority, and the creation. All the creation became under the power of sin. And it was the food chain, right? Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. All under our dominion, right? The birds of the heavens and the fishes of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. So if you go fishing, you can take authority over them fish, right? I was sharing with the brethren one time I saw something really strange. My dad and I went fishing one time. We didn't get to go fishing a lot, but I went fishing with him one time when the Mississippi River had backed up into the fields and up into the woods in Mississippi. It overflowed, and we went fishing, and we went fishing at this one spot. There was a log, and we pulled up, a few yards from that log, and we started casting our Hawaiian wigglers is what the bait we were using. We would cast it at that log. We actually lost our Hawaiian wigglers after a while. We had to go get more and come back to the same log. We were doing such a great job, we didn't even have to move the boat. We were casting this log, one log, all day long. And almost every other cast, we'd catch a fish. And sometimes we would get this Hawaiian wiggler. It had a little propeller in the front of it. You know, as you pulled it through the water, it would kind of chatter a little bit, you know. This happened to us a bunch of times. We got the bait totally out of the water. We were just reeling it up to our pole in order to cast it again, and the fish would jump out of the water and grab the bait on the end of the pole. And it was all bass. Bass after bass after bass. We were loading the boat with bass. And like I said, when we'd get it snagged, we'd break the line. We had to go back. We had to run out and try to find some more Hawaiian wigglers. It seemed like that's what they wanted, you know. So we went and got some more, and we came back to the same spot. You know, and every time we'd cast, they either follow it back, we'd watch them following it back from that log, or they'd jump plumb out of the water and grab the bait on the end of the pole. I never saw nothing like that in my life, you know. Just some strange things that God can do to show you, I guess, that he's in control, you know. But you know what? We're in control. This is what it says. Now, we lost this through Adam, I know. Because of sin, he lost that connection with creation, that peace between creation and himself and so on. That authority that he had over the creation, he lost that. But our Lord Jesus, who was called the last Adam, gained it back for us. He didn't sin, and he gave it to us. Again, we have this again. You only have it if you believe it, you know. But I believe we're going to enter into this with the manifestation of the sons of God, starting with the man-child and with the bride and so on and so forth. I believe we're going to enter back into this peace with the creation, the ability to deliver the creation too, you know, because Romans chapter 8 says that. The manifestation of the sons of God will bring about this deliverance to the creation. And so he says here that whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. I don't think he put this in here by accident. I think he's wanting us to know that he is going to make peace between us and the creation. No, the creation is about to go mad against the wicked of the earth. You know, the blood crieth from the earth, you know. And the beasts of the field are going to be raised up against mankind. And people are going to die from all kinds of things. Even the small beasts, you know, the germs and stuff like that. But I believe that we've got some exciting days ahead, don't you? And we're learning to exercise authority over the curses of creation, the curses of the creature that are... I remember, you know, many, many years ago, back in the beginning of my Christian walk, when I was, and I didn't know of anybody that was doing this, you know, but I'd go out in my yard and I'd command the stinging caterpillars out and the ringworm out and, you know, I mean, if I'm not under the curse, I'm not under the curse, okay? So I did these things when I was just a very young Christian. And I taught my kids to do the same thing, you know. course, when they got older, they got more sophisticated and forgot about some of those things. But we commanded the ants out of the yard and different things like that. And the diseases out of the trees. And God heard us. You know, He heard us. He brought them to pass. So these things are going to be handy in the days to come, you know. I know that the Lord is going to cause crops to grow in winter. He is going to cause the crops to bear fruit very quickly, maybe even overnight. He is going to cause the fish to come to our nets, you know, like He did the fishermen, right? When the disciples were out, He said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and had all the fish there waiting on them, you know? And, of course, it was the word of Jesus. I don't think Jesus did anything. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I don't think Jesus did anything that is reserved only for God, because we got God in us, right? And if He said greater works, I believe Him. That's not making us greater than Jesus, because Jesus in us is doing the work, right? So, nobody can brag about it. It's for His glory, right? How excellent is Thy name in all the earth, He says. You know, it's the Lord's name, you know. So, can He feed a whole bunch of people? I guarantee He can. He showed me that when I was a Boy Scout. And can He make all the fish come to your net or come to your trot lines? Yes, He can. And can He feed you anywhere on the earth? Well, He showed me that. He can put it right in your stomach. You don't even have to clean it, skin it, cook it, or whatever. You know, He can put it right in your stomach. If He can do that, He can feed you anywhere. Right? Ain't it great? We got some awesome days ahead. You know, the Lord brings you into a position of lack so you get to see these miracles, right? And we need to learn to trust our God in everything. And I think we ought to keep it in mind that it's we that has dominion over the creation, and it's we that has the authority to come back into unity with the creation. And obviously, from the time of the curse, the creatures feared man, rightfully so. You know, I mean, man is the worst creature on the face of the earth. He has a capacity to be more evil than all of the animals. Animals do what they do by nature, you know, or by instinct, but men do things that even the animals don't do, you know. But I'm looking forward to the days ahead, aren't you? Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we desire so earnestly, Lord, to come into unity with You, that the Lord Jesus would come and live in us, that He in us would bring us into unity and the blessings of the creation. Lord, I remember reading the curse in Deuteronomy 28, how that the creation was at odds with man, and yet You promised to bless the fruit of our bodies, the fruit of our property, you know, our cattle, everything. You promised a blessing upon everything. The sheep, the goats, the lambs. That we would have dominion over them once again because of our Adam, of our new creation man, Jesus Christ. That we would have this dominion once again, Lord. That we wouldn't have to fear the creatures on this earth. Even the things like the alligators and the sharks, Lord, the fearsome creatures, you know, the snakes, so on and so forth, that we wouldn't have to fear them, Lord, because of You, because of Your grace, because we're not under the curse, and we can, in some ways, affect the curse that's upon the creation. The animals even seem to act differently, Lord. Lord, we just give praise unto You, Father, that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But, Lord, we can ask or think these things. We can ask You, Lord, to give us dominion over the curses that are caused by the creatures of this earth and over nature itself. Nature meaning, of course, the hurricanes, the rain, the snow, the tornadoes, all these things, Lord. You've given us authority over these things, too. As we come into unity with you, we come into dominion over the creation. Lord, bring us into that unity, Lord. Draw us, show us, cause us to walk in holiness. Lord, we know if we walk in that holiness, Lord, that you live in us and you are able to affect everything around us, Lord. And especially, Lord, the creatures that are called man, Lord, around us. We know that they're not the higher creation that you created. They're a fallen creation. And they have no preeminence, according to the Bible, above the beasts. Because, like Solomon said, that man is a beast. Some people have the foolish idea that man is a higher creation, but not when he's not born again, not when he's not saved. So, Lord, show us how to have that dominion too, Lord. Lord, we know we've seen, all of us have seen, the authority that we have over the principalities and powers that exercise authorities over our family, over our lost loved ones, even in our own homes sometimes. Lord, we've exercised that dominion and over the demons that have inhabited them. And Lord, we would all love to know, Lord, when we've got authority to do that and when we don't. Lord, I know I've prayed that the God of this world would not be able to blind the minds of friends and loved ones and actually seen where lost loved ones were delivered of influences of demons because I exercised authority over them. And I thank you, Father, for that. And I ask you, Lord, to give us the mind of Christ, Lord, to give us the knowledge of how to be in your will. I know, Lord, that you told us that if my word abides in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. And, Lord, you've shown us, Lord, that the desires of the righteous will be granted unto them. You know, you said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Lord, we would like our desires to all be renewed. You said the desires of the righteous would be granted to them. And Lord, we want to be so in tune with you that we know your voice, we know your will, we know that we stand on solid ground when we speak, we know that we have authority in this circumstance or that circumstance. We want to know that, Lord, because these things all work by faith. And if we don't know we're in your will, many times we're uncertain that we can exercise our faith. Well, Lord, we're asking you to bring us into close communication with you, that we can do always those things that we hear of our Father, always those things that we see of our Father. Lord, grant us this gift, Lord. Lord, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Lord. Lord, many of us, Lord, are going to be in a wilderness. And Lord, it'll be very important that we be in touch with nature and in touch with you and know where our authority lies. You've told us in Proverbs 8 that it was obviously first spoken, obviously, to Adam, that he was given this authority over all the creation, over all the works of God's hands. And yet we just enter into little bits and pieces of this, Lord, but we know that we're about to enter into this in a great way and that this will be part of the way that you preserve us in the wilderness to come, Lord. So we're asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us grace to understand your will for us and that you would show us, Lord, what you want done, that we would be in total agreement with you, Lord, and that we would be able to speak your words and that we would be so, like John 15:7, you know, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Lord, that's what we want. We want your words flowing out of our heart. We want us abiding in you. We want to be in perfect harmony with you and with the creation. And we know that you'll use this to preserve us in the days ahead, Lord. And we thank you for it. Lord, you can feed many, many people so easily with just a word spoken from the mouth of someone who is in touch with you and a son of yours, a person walking in holiness. And we thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we won't have access to all the chemicals that man has nowadays to put on his crops and to, you know, put in his house and to run the fleas out of his house and, you know, all these kind of things. We won't have all that, folks. We're going to have to just the spoken word, right? Hallelujah.